Now, Alan, or Adam. Testing. Hey, there we go. Sorry about that, church. As I prayed, you know that our sermon text, if you looked in the bulletin this morning, you'll see that my sermon text is the Good Samaritan. And I want you to kind of look at this afresh, anew, in ways that maybe that you haven't heard before, or maybe that you have. But because I think there's some things in there that we can learn together as we go through this. So let's turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 25. I did not look and see what page it is on your pew Bible, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, the fourth book in the New Testament, okay? Chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Okay, a familiar passage, familiar to everybody. I'm sure you've learned it even since you were in grade school. You talk about the parable of the Good Samaritan. There's paintings of it, beautiful paintings of the parable of the Good Samaritan on walls and homes and things of this nature. Beautiful text. Today, I'm not going to have 3 bullet points, just to let you know. You're not going to see them up here. You're just going to have to walk through this with me, okay? I am the C team, that capital C, okay? Chance is sick today. And also CW and his family are in Bryan, Texas, as we speak. So, therefore, you have me. So there's not going to be 3 bullet points for you to help take notes, but there are some issues in this thing. We're going to read it verse by verse. Okay, we're going to reread it verse by verse. I'll comment on them, and then at the end, we're going to summarize. And I think there's some things in here we can glean from. Maybe even some things that you've never even thought of before. Okay? So let's get started. Let's go back to verse 25 again. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Let's think for a minute who this lawyer is. This is not some sort of civil or criminal lawyer, kind of like what Sean is today. This is a man that knows the law, the Mosaic law, the Old Testament law. And he knows all the little rituals and everything else that's been added into Judaism. This man is smart. This man probably even teaches the law. He's a lawyer. And I want you to underline that word if you're taking notes. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, before we move on, I want you to think about this for a minute, because I don't think there's a greater question that can be asked today. Youth, children, one day you're going to grow up. You're going to move out of the house. You're going to have to decide if you're going to get a job. Are you going to ask the question of what school am I going to go to? Am I going to go to Tech? Am I going to go to South Plains? Am I going to go to Wayland? Am I going to go to A&M, God forbid? Where am I going to... Sorry, Kyle, I saw you back there, buddy. I had to kind of step on you a little bit. I'm sorry. where am I going to... You've got some questions to ask yourself. You've got some things that's going to start taking place pretty quick, and you've got to ask those questions. If you're a young adult in the room, you're married. How many kids am I going to have? That's a question you've got. Am I going to buy a new house? The Cates bought a new house this week. Praise God. They'll be moving here in a couple of weeks. Or actually, I guess a month, isn't it? Somewhere in there. Praise God. But there's questions. How about my career? How do I advance in my career? If you're a homeschool mom, how do I get rid of these kids? That would be my question. Where can I pawn them off at today? Then you have me, somebody old. When am I going to retire? That's the question going through my mind. When am I going to retire? When am I going to set aside and let somebody else step up and take over? What are me and Amy going to do when I retire? When she retires? All kinds of questions that we've got to ask ourselves, but there's not one more important. How do I inherit eternal life? Where will I spend eternity? That's youth. That's what you've got to answer today. That, young adult, is what you've got to answer today. And that senior adult, or getting close to senior adult, is the question we got to answer ourselves today. Do I spend eternity with life and joy and peace and with Christ? Or do I spend eternity suffering, total separated from God? Verse 26. He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" Jesus answers with a question. "You're the lawyer. What does the law say?" Verse 27, and he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." The lawyer's right so far, isn't he? Or is he? Is the lawyer right? Jesus says he is, verse 28. And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Now, wait a minute. Is Jesus saying that we can earn eternal life? Is that what he's saying here? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Let's keep reading, because we're going to get back to that question here in a minute. Because I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. Verse 28, or verse 29, excuse me. But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Wanting to justify himself, who is my neighbor? I think by asking that question, he's not just wanting a definition of neighbor, but he's wanting to know, is he already doing enough already? Am I doing enough already? Don't you think I am, Jesus? Who is my neighbor? In other words, I want some boundaries. I want you to tell me how far I got to go. Is it just the guy across the street, which I don't know that they had people across the street in their towns. I have no clue. Is it just the guy across the street or is it the guy next door? Who is my neighbor? I need some boundaries. I need to be justified here because I think I'm doing enough already. How do I get out of those boundaries? Do I have to get out of them? Verse 30, Jesus answers that question with this story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. To answer this question of who's my neighbor, you've got to remember that it's also leading back to the very first question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That was the first and foremost question that Jesus is trying to answer through this story, not just who is my neighbor. How do I inherit eternal life? A man is robbed and beaten and left for dead. Verse 31. Now by chance a priest was going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Oh great, a priest is coming. That's good. The priest will take care of him. The priest should know what Exodus chapter 23 says is that you should help a stranger in time of need. Not only that, you got to help his donkey out of the mud if he's stuck on the side of the road. But the priest should know that. The priest didn't do it, though. He walked the other way. Verse 32. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side. Good news again, right? A Levite shows up. This is basically a priest assistant. He maintains the temple, keeps all the dishes clean, so to speak, gets ready for the next ritual that's supposed to come in. He should know pretty much what a priest knows. But he goes the other way as well. Verse 33. This is where it gets interesting. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. But a Samaritan. Now, you need to really think like a first century Jew here. Not only a first century Jew, but a first century Jew that knows the law. To how much this is going to upset you. When Jesus mentions a Samaritan. I believe his blood began to boil. I believe he's... You're going to make a Samaritan a hero in this story? Let's get a little background here of what Samaritans are. We will learn about it in Sunday school when we get to, I believe, chapter 7 or 8. I can't remember which. Kind of a little prod there for Sunday school as we're going through Acts. But basically, it's the people that are left of the northern kingdom. Remember back after King Solomon, the nation split, had a north kingdom called Israel, Israel, and a lower kingdom called, or a southern kingdom called Judah. And this is basically, Samaria is basically where these people lived. Their capital was Samaria. They were captured by the Assyrians, and some of them deported to foreign countries. Samaria was then infiltrated and brought in. Basically, foreigners were brought into Samaria by the Assyrians. So they intermarried. The Jews that stayed there, they intermarried with these foreigners. And they had children. Basically, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of division. Deep, deep division. The Samaritans denounce all the books of the prophets, only held to the Mosaic law. So no Isaiah, no Amos, none of those, just the Mosaic law. That's all they held to. And here's the kicker. They built a rival temple. They did not go to Jerusalem to worship. They built a rival temple at Mount Gerizim. So, you're a first century Jew. You're a first century Jew that knows the law. You hate this man with all your guts. Your blood is boiling because Jesus is fixing to use him as a hero in this story. Samaritans are hybrids in race and they're hybrids in religion. And I'm thinking, and as I'm reading this and studying this, and I'm going, what, not what, but who makes my blood boil today? Who makes your blood boil today? Man, I, for the life of me, I couldn't come up with anybody. But I guarantee you there's something. Is it race? Is it different ethnicity? Is it an illegal alien? What is it that makes your blood boil and you hate those people? Maybe it's someone from Iraq or Iran that worship Allah. Boy, that was the case back in 2001, wasn't it? Maybe still a little bit today. How about a Democrat? Does Democrats make your blood boil? Let's say you're driving down a road, okay? And you come across this car, and you know he's having trouble because his hood's up. And you see, you're fixing to pull over and help because you think there may be something you can do. And you see the bumper sticker that says, Biden-Harris 2020. Do you speed up and go on down the road? Or do you stay there and stop? And if you speed up and go on down the road, do you say, well, let's see what big government can do for him in this situation? Or let's reverse the tables. Let's say Republicans make your blood boil. Same scenario. You're driving down the road. You see a car pulled over, the hood's up. You're getting ready to pull over because you slowed down. You see a bumper sticker that says, Make America Great Again. Trump, 2016. Do you speed up and going around? And as you're going around, do you say, let's see what guns can get him, how guns can get him out of that situation? Do Republicans make your blood boil? Do Democrats make your blood boil? Do what ethnicity makes your blood boil? I'm telling you, folks, I struggle with that. I can't think of anybody that makes me that mad that I don't want them to be a hero in a part of in helping somebody. Verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and then he had... continued. I'm sorry. I lost my note places. That's why I didn't do the notes, Adam. The mention of this Samaritan as being the hero in this narrative is causing new wounds. Only not on the man that needs the help. It's causing new wounds in the lawyer. A Samaritan is closer to the kingdom of God. A Samaritan is closer to eternal life with Christ than a pious Jew. Verse 34. He went to him and bound his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The Samaritan not only stops, but he bandages, comforts, prevents further infection by using the wine, uses his own possessions here, probably even his own clothing to bind him up, to make the bandages, picks the man up, lays him on his donkey, and takes him to an inn. And then we read here in verse 35, the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Pays for everything and promises the innkeeper even more. Then verse 36, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to him, to the man who fell among the robbers? Wow. The God-man, Jesus. The God-man who knows the heart of this lawyer. The God-man who knows the inner workings, what's going on in his mind, what's happening in his heart. Changes the question totally. From who is my neighbor to what it means to be a neighbor. Whoa, there's no boundaries there. There's no obstacles. I've got to go beyond the person across the street. There's no boundaries. Jesus has changed it totally, if you didn't catch that. Jesus has explained what it's like to be a neighbor, not who is my neighbor. And God knowing, or Jesus knowing the heart of this lawyer, reminds me of Revelation chapter 2 and 3 in the letters to the churches. In every one of them, Jesus says, I know your works. That is scary. That is humbling. I know your works. Verse 37. The one, which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. The lawyer couldn't even bring himself to say, the Samaritan. He didn't want to admit it. So what's the point of this story? How do we summarize this thing? How do we draw this thing to a conclusion? What's the point of it? I know in times past, I've heard preachers interpret this parable different ways. I've even taught it different ways. And really, I still believe that that you can glean from this and what I'm fixing to talk about, but at the same time, it's really not getting to the heart of the issue. What must I do to inherit eternal life? We got to keep that in mind because that's the beginning of the parable. What must I do to inherit eternal life? The way it's interpreted a lot today is the man that falls because of the robbers is a man that he's a sinner. And the robbers is the world, okay? Sin, beating up the man. The man is left half dead. Well, explain to me what half dead means. I thought you're either alive or you're dead. Half dead. He's dead spiritually. Alive physically, dead spiritually, okay? A priest, a Levite come by. They can't do nothing for him because this man needs to be brought out of sin. There's nothing that the law or rituals can do to help the man. But a Samaritan comes. The Samaritan is typical of Jesus Christ. Not that Jesus was a Samaritan because Jesus was all Jew. He definitely was born of Joseph and Mary there He's definitely Jew, or born of Mary, excuse me. But Samaritans were mixed breed. They were part Jew and part Gentile. Jesus represents that because he died for all people. Bandages him up, pours the oil and the wine, symbolic of the Holy Spirit, puts him on his donkey, takes him to an inn. Inn is typical of the church. Gives him 2 denarii, gives him 2 ordinances to follow. One we're fixing to take later, the Lord's Supper, the other one baptism. That's the way you've probably heard this story brought out to you. And I'm not going to say it's wrong at all, but I think it does miss the point, the very first point, and that is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Some of you have heard this story since you were a kid in maybe second or third grade. And it's good to teach this that way to those kids. But as we grow up, we need to understand that this is not the milk. This is not the meat of this message. This is the milk, and that's helping other people. This is a great story about helping other people, no doubt about it. But I believe there's something more profound, something more going on here that Jesus is trying to teach this lawyer and us today. Remember the context in the story before it even gets to who's my neighbor is the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Like I mentioned earlier, is Jesus saying we can earn eternal life by loving God and neighbor? I think I can tell you no. I think what he's saying here is this is a story of a lawyer needing a new heart. Why would Jesus tell the story with a Samaritan as a hero? He knew the lawyer's heart. He knew. Jesus uncovered and exposed this deep prejudice, this bias, this hatred that this lawyer held inside his heart towards the Samaritans. This story is not so much about doing or helping. It's more about mercy and grace and love that comes and overflows to other people because you have a new heart. And it don't look like the lawyer gets it. What if the conversation went this way? We go through the scenario here again, and then Jesus says, "What is written in the law?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, with all your and then your neighbor as yourself." Jesus would say, "You are right. Do this and live." But the lawyer says, "But wait a minute, I can't. I can't love that way. I can't love God and neighbor that way. Have mercy on me. I can't live up to this standard." He's being honest with Christ in that situation. He don't want boundaries. He wants to be changed. This lawyer thought he was spiritually rich, but he was spiritually poor. If you haven't trusted in Christ, if you haven't turned from your sin and believe that he is the only way, the only truth, the only life, that no one comes to the Father except through him, why haven't you? Why haven't you? He can and he will change your heart. If you're a believer today, then you should see in these verses what it means to be a neighbor. regardless of biases, regardless of predetermined thoughts. Love does not restrict who's loved. Regardless of what it might cost. You see, I think in a way Jesus is also attacking us as believers on our complacency. Our wanting to protect ourselves from people in need. I know when I drive down the road, I've got blinders on. I don't want to look out and see the people that are hurting because I work in East Lovett. If I see them, then the Holy Spirit's going to urge me to say something or do something. So if I just put blinders on, I'm good. What blinders do you have on today when it comes to helping someone? What prejudices do you carry today? What biases are dug deep down inside you? We help, we show mercy, we love others, not out of some sort of guilt because we have and they don't have. We help, we show mercy, we love others because we saw our own spiritual need and we've experienced God's grace in our lives, and thus we help, and thus we show mercy, and thus we love others. That's how we can love God and love our neighbor, is with a new heart. That's what's going to enable us to inherit eternal life, because we love God and we love our neighbor. Because we realize that God loved us first. I want to conclude this morning reading Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. And this is probably one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. And we read it Friday. If you're keeping up with your daily devotion through daily Bible reading, excuse me, that the church is going through, we read this on Friday. And I'll conclude with it. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you now, Father, and thanking you, God, for our salvation again. But Father, knowing that salvation brings responsibility. Responsibility, God, not only to spread your word, God, but have a concern for people in need, the downtrodden, the people that don't have. Father, I pray if there's some in this room today that have not turned to you for forgiveness, who have not turned from their sin and not trusted in you, that they do so now. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's provoking, that it moves us, that it stirs us, that it changes us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.